Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. What we celebrate, not only here but around the world on this particular day, is the defining difference between Christianity and any and every other religion around the world. Other religions have had their prophets, their way of life, and their movements. But all of their leaders have died, and their carcass has remained in bone orchards to this day. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that has risen from the grave. Amen. He is the only one. None other has done this. Now, I'm going to do something a little different this morning, and I'm going to read much more scripture passage than I normally do. I want you to hear and to see from God's Word His record of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew 27, we'll begin reading at verse 22. And if you do not have a Bible, you'll want to grab one there in the pew and turn to Matthew 27 and follow along, because we are going to read quite a few verses this morning to see the record, to hear the record of this great and marvelous work of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, and let me begin with verse 22. Now, before I begin here, please understand, Christ has already met with His disciples in the upper room. They have already been out into the garden of prayer. Christ has been arrested. He's been before the high priest, and a great deal has happened. And now He stands before Pilate, and we're bringing the climax to His crucifixion. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Now let me stop. I'm not going to interrupt most of this reading, but let me stop here and let me say this. You will find that when the crowd that despises God, that despises truth, that despises right, when they have no argument against right or biblical reason, all they can do is holler and scream out certain things. You'll find they've done the same thing in many protests across our nation over this last year and in recent history. You'll find this happening in gatherings when those of a conservative nature try to get up and speak. They can't deal with reason. They can't deal with truth. All they can do is slander, yell, and scream and try to shut it down. That is nothing new. It is as old as the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see it right here as well. Now let's continue. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, seeing ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head with a reed and in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the face. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now drop down to verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Matthew, we have the record of the death, burial, and even the resurrection. Here we have the witness of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas. That's another name for Simon Peter. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. One more passage, and that is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, folks, in these passages, we have the record of his death, and we didn't get to read all of it. I did not take the time for that. But all four Gospels contribute to the record of his death, the arrest and the trial and the death on the cross, and all of the sayings and the interaction with the Christ and his mother, and the interaction with the thieves. And we have the record of his burial, and how there was one that went and asked for the body, and he was placed in a borrowed grave, and how it was sealed. All of this is historic. For 2,000 years, it is a record that has been believed. It has held its fidelity over all of these years. You will find, I understand, in certain secular records, some of these events that have transpired. And so there is record even beyond the biblical record. It is a historic fact that Jesus Christ lived. It is a historic fact that he was crucified on the cross and buried. And yes, we believe it is a historic fact that Jesus Christ on the third day rose from the grave, a bodily resurrection, as it was promised in the Scripture. Now, folks, this is the most exciting truth of all Christendom. Now, not only that, it has the record of the testimony of over 500 eyewitnesses. If this was to be presented in a court of law, it would have more than sufficient eyewitnesses to validate the truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And please understand this. I have shared this in the past. But out of all of those that were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of them wanted to believe it to start with. You will discover that the Pharisees wanted to make sure that there could not be a bogus story of his resurrection, and so they secured a Roman guardship of the tomb to see to it that the body wasn't stolen. But all of the power of the Roman army could not stop Jesus from coming out of the grave. And then they wanted to lie about that. But please understand, they then said, well, they stole the body and they've contrived a story. These people were scared. They had run and hid. They didn't want any more public notoriety. Even they were unwilling to first believe that he was risen from the grave. The ladies that first came to the grave thought the gardener had taken the body and put it somewhere else. And they were shocked that he had risen from the grave and ran to tell the disciples. And instead of the disciples saying, oh yeah, we knew, we expected that to happen today, they ran to the grave to see the empty tomb and pondered at such a thing and wondered how it could be. And then when there was only 10 of them in the upper room and Christ met with them, the one that was absent, I mean, they were scared of his presence. They didn't begin to believe of the resurrection. And then the one Thomas that was absent, he says, unless I see him and touch the prints in his hand and thrust my hand into the spear wound into his side, I'll not believe. And later he had that opportunity. And then over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. His own brothers. Do you know sometimes your own family is the hardest to bring to Christ? It was no different for Christ himself. His own brothers did not believe him before the resurrection. In fact, they thought he was a fraud. There was a division between that. They did not accept it until after they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. I say brother, half-brother is what I mean. And then they believed, and they became very involved in the church ministry after that. And so here in this record, we have over 5,000 eyewitnesses whose testimony still stands 2,000 years later. And then in Hebrews, we have the affirmation that Christ, who has finished the work and rose from the grave, has ascended to the right hand of the Father to intercede for you and I and to apply the blood of his once for all sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. This is the message of the Resurrection Sunday. This great work of God is not about how to bring man to heaven. I make a big deal of this from time to time because it seems like that's what Christendom has been deduced to. It is all about marketing a free ticket to heaven. The work on Calvary's Hill was not about providing a free ride to heaven, but about dealing with man's sin problem. And we need to come back to realize that. God had already created paradise where everything was utopia and everything was wonderful. There was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no dying. It was a wonderful and a beautiful environment until sin entered. And it was because of sin that man was cast out. And that man's relationship with God was broken. It was because of sin. And so all of this work and all that Jesus Christ did and all of the suffering was about man's sin problem, and each and every one of us are sinners. We're born sinners. The Bible tells us very carefully, very specifically, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is amazing how humanity in its pride does not want to admit that we were bad enough sinners to justify hell and to be separated from God. Please understand that it was not murder that brought the curse of sin upon us. It was not tyranny and thievery and adultery and immorality that brought it. It was simple disobedience of eating from a tree that it was forbidden. And that is what separated us from God. And from there, sin has been manifested in a host of ways and in very corruptible ways. But it is simply sin and the sin nature that has separated us from God. This great work was all about dealing with man's sin problem. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. And how did he do it? Dealing with Christ, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is what the work of the cross was all about, to find or to provide a remedy for man's sin problem. You see, humanity is all about utopia, finding the fountain of youth and paradise, and somehow recreating the Garden of Eden where there's no weeds, where there's no sickness, where we can live and maybe not die. In fact, not only that, not get old and not look old. You know, they talk about the fountain of youth and how you can keep your vigor of strength and never lose it and the wrinkles never show up and all that goes along with the aging process. And they're all about it and they want to try to create some type of utopia government and an environment where everybody gets along. You've heard the old phrase, can't we all just get along? No. And it's because of sin that we can't. No matter how bad we try, no matter how bad we want to, because of sin, that's simply not going to work. You will find down through the ages that man has tried to produce in one way or another a paradise or a utopia, and it's only God that'll provide that in the millennial reign. You will find that they have tried it through government control. When they try to market socialism and communism, they talk about how everybody will be equal and everybody will have the same thing and how wonderful it's going to be and those rich fat cats can't take advantage of you. You know, all it does is it bridges the gap between the poor and the rich. And all it becomes is the oppression of the poor. It becomes shared poverty rather than shared prosperity. And it has never worked. You look around the world and through history, and you will not find one society that is controlled by communism or socialism that has provided the utopia that they promised, and the reason being is it's corrupted by the sin nature of man. You will find that they are trying to find this utopia through science. Now, please understand, I have no problem with science. I'm talking about true science. There have been tremendous men of God that have made phenomenal discoveries through science. Science is the ability to observe, to replicate, and to see and discover reality. Now, there's a whole bunch of theories, starting with a theory can be okay as long as you follow truth to get to the end. But there are a lot of theories based on lies and follow lies. But if people think that even through science they can find how to provide a fountain of youth through a pill or a formula or something like that, it's not going to happen. Because it's touched by the corruption of sin. And let me take this a step further. There are people that have tried to produce it through religion. Religion is not going to bring a utopia in this world any more than the other two will. You will find that religious leaders have been corrupted by sin, and in their effort to produce some type of paradise or the ideal retreat or the ideal culture, the ideal community, has failed because of the touch of sin in all of that. It is only through the resurrected Christ that we can find the remedy to this problem. Until you deal with the sin problem, sin and its corruption will stain every noble attempt by man. It is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and into the grave and his resurrection the third day can we discover the victory over this sin problem. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 55. First Corinthians 15:55. While you're finding that, let me say this. I don't object to science finding a way to help us live healthier. It's not that I want to get sick. And I don't object to them improving our quality of life. I don't think any of us want a poor quality of life. I just want things to be right with God. Now here in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we find that the only route, the only avenue of victory is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through Him that the justice of a righteous God can meet the punishment of sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." God is both righteous and just. Because man has sinned, He must by justice punish man. You know, some people think, well, can't we just say we're sorry and move on in life? Someone has well illustrated it like this. Let's take a hypothetical case. Let's say that as a child, whether it be a mother, or whether we talk about a sister, or whether we talk about a wife, let's say hypothetically there is a very mean, a very wicked man. He takes that individual, your daughter, your sister, your mother, your wife, morally abuses her in a very cruel way, and finally kills her. He is captured, arrested, and taken into the court. The law says that if he is proven guilty, and he will be, that he must pay for his crime. Now, how would you feel and what would you think of the judge if this man comes into the court and he looks at the judge and he says, "Yeah, I know I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry." And the judge looks at him, "Oh, you're sorry? Oh, well then, we don't need to do this. You're free to go." Would that be justice? No, it would not be justice. Justice demands that the crime must be punished. And quite frankly, that came from the nature of God. Sin must be punished. And so God can't just say, "Oh, since you're sorry, we'll forgive you. You can go. Never mind. Give you a second chance. Go on with life." You see, when you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ as sinners, and through repentance we say, "God, forgive us our sins. I am sorry. I put my faith in Jesus Christ." The Father doesn't say, "Oh, okay, you're sorry. Okay, we'll forgive you, and let's go on in life and give you another chance." The only reason that you receive pardon from God is because He turns to God the Son, who paid your sin payment by substitute. And He looks at His Son and He says, "Does it apply here?" And He says, "Yes." And He says, "Since your sin has been paid for and justice has been met, I now can pardon you." And so please understand that when Christ died on Calvary's tree, all of the suffering, you read through the entire passages. We did not read the entirety of the physical agony and suffering that He endured. And He said He endured with joy for you and I. But please understand this. All that physical agony that He endured on your part. You say, well, I wasn't that bad of a sinner. Do you know what? He who knew no sin, he wasn't even a sinner at all. And he experienced the whole sin debt. Any sin, every sin, demands the justice of God. And it can either be satisfied by you paying it yourself in an eternity of hell, or you put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive the pardon because Christ bore your payment on your behalf. And so we see this great work that took place. The justice of God was met when Christ died on the cross. And the mercy and grace of God has provided the substitute payment for whosoever believeth. And God's substitute payment satisfied God's necessary justice for sin. Turn to Isaiah 53, if you would. Isaiah 53, one of the great prophetic chapters of the Old Testament that looks forward to the work of Christ. Talks about him being despised and rejected, wounded for our transgressions, was oppressed, was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, was taken from prison. And then beginning in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, talking about God the Father, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be what? Satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Our sin payment as believers in Christ was met and satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ. And we see in 1 Peter 3:18 that I read to you a moment ago, the whole reason the just for the unjust is that he might bring us to God, to correct, to remedy, to resolve, to redeem from the sin problem. It is through Christ that he offers forgiveness. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Talking about the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, and that talks about our salvation, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here is a marvelous thing to not only be pardoned and to have redemption, but to have forgiveness and total forgiveness of our sins. It is one thing for a governor or a president to exercise his power to give a pardon to a criminal. It is quite another thing for that individual to be forgiven by society. Many of those who have received a pardon who it was probably because of a change in their life and behavior and not so much in the false prosecution that took place, but many times they were guilty. They were bad persons. But because of some reason that may seem justifiable to a governor, they will exercise the power to pardon them. And that person goes back into society, and many times when they say, you know what, I spent this time in jail, I had committed this crime, I was pardoned by the governor, and society will not forgive them. I don't want you to work in my business. I don't trust you. I don't want you to live in my neighborhood. I don't trust you. I don't want you to come into my house. I don't trust you. But my friend, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have the pardon and when we stand before the Father, we are totally forgiven and our sins are remembered no more. It is as if our slate has been wiped clean and we have received total forgiveness. And remember this, it is all through the finished work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through His finished work that we can be made right with God, whether it be me, you, or me. or anyone. It is His same victory of death and the grave that will be our victory as well. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. His victory over death, grave, and hell is the hope for you and I in our life and eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, knowing, that means we can understand and believe this, that He which raised up the Lord Jesus, and we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the highlight of this day, and the defining difference of Christianity to any other religion, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. His victory over the cross, the grave, and death is the basis for our hope and our victory. It is the victory of having been risen in Christ, quickened in Christ, and given a new life, that we can seek higher things and have a new life. It is also the hope of our eternal life. Because of all of the witness and the testimony that validates the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself, you and I have a rooted, unshakable faith that someday we will go to be with Him in the same power of resurrection. His victory becomes ours. It is through this we understand the sin problem is undeniable. If you do not quite understand the sin problem, if you do not see in your personal life the sin problem, let me know after church and let me take a little bit of time from God's Word to show you how it is a reality. But the sin problem is undeniable. The condemnation for sin has been adequately declared in God's Word and is irrefutable. The only remedy for the sin problem is through the resurrected Jesus Christ. And our future victory will be shared in His victory and is the basis of our hope. Let me encourage you today. Never cease to marvel over the work of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, because that is the defining difference. Never lose that marvel. And if you are here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, this is a bad message for you, because you cannot leave in ignorance without understanding your eternal destiny. But it doesn't have to be a bad day for you. It can be the greatest day of your mortal life in the fact that you can learn of your sin problem, repent, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the hope of His resurrection becomes the hope and the basis of your life and living as well. Father, we come to You this morning. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would have no desire to be a preacher. I would have no desire to even be a Christian. But in Your resurrection, You have validated Your Word, all 66 books, and have validated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, it doesn't take long to look within to see where we really do have a sin problem. And Father, I thank You for purchasing my redemption and the redemption of the world if they would confess and come to You. And we give You honor and glory this day in Jesus' precious name. Amen.